Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Beloveds, I want to start with four simple facts about Thyatira to help fix it in your minds so that these seven churches, and more especially now the first four churches, don't just become blurred in your minds. First of all, Thyatira was the city of Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened, Acts 16, verse 14, whose household was baptized, and who hosted the Apostle Paul on at least two occasions, according to Acts 16. Ephesus, the first church, has many biblical references, perhaps more than any church in the New Testament. Smyrna, zero. Pergamos, zero. That is, those two churches aren't mentioned outside Revelation 1 and 2. And Thyatira has one other biblical reference as the city of Lydia when she was in Philippi in connection with her work. By the way, this fact about Lydia accords with what we know from other sources about Thyatira, because that city had a lot of guilds for various trades, and it was famous for wool dye. And then we meet in Acts 16 a lady called Lydia from Thyatira who was a seller of purple. That is, her fabric had been dyed purple. Secondly, Thyatira was the smallest of the seven cities that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. Number one, Lydia. Number two, smallest city. And number three, though the smallest of these seven cities, the letter to Thyatira is the longest. And we read Revelation 2, verses 18 through 19 a few minutes ago. Ephesus gets seven verses. Smyrna 4, Pergamos 6, and Thyatira 12. It's about twice the length of some of the letters. And so Christ's letter to Thyatira is the only one in Revelation 2 and 3 that enters the double figures of verses. Laodicea is the next longest with 9, but Thyatira gets 12. And though I wanted, finally, to get to the fifth commandment in our Heidelberg Catechism preaching, and though I tried to cover Thyatira in one sermon, and that was my intent when I studied this passage, to do it justice, this has happened before, I know, we're going to treat this letter to this church in two sermons. And the fourth and final fact about Thyatira, to fix it in your mind, is that it was the church of, quote, that woman Jezebel. Revelation 2, verse 20. So those are the four things about Thyatira. In Revelation 2 and 3, Thyatira is the smallest city, yet it gets the longest letter, and it is the city connected with two very different women, Lydia, who believed the preaching of the Apostle Paul, who was baptized by him, and who provided hospitality for him in her house, and, as well as Lydia, Jezebel, the false prophetess. And we'll consider her, especially in tonight's sermon. For now then, Thyatira, a loving church. First, the description that's found in verse 19. And second, the reward, verses 26 through 28. Thyatira, a loving church. The description and the reward. The first strength then of this church at Thyatira, the first strength that is highlighted by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, is love. He says in verse 19, I know thy works, a general statement made regarding all the seven churches, that if they know everything you do, why you do it, and then descending into particulars, the first thing that's mentioned, and charity. And charity means, and it's the same in 1 Corinthians 13, love. This is the standout positive fact feature of Thyatira. In Ephesus, it was that the church labored. It worked hard. It persevered in its labor. And it persevered even in that most difficult labor of church discipline, even to the extent of disciplining, trying and finding to be liars, false apostles. In Thyatira, the chief positive characteristic is love. This love is love to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love for Jesus Christ, who loved us and bought us with his precious blood. Love for the neighbor. Love for enemies, so that we desire their salvation, do good to them, and pray for them. And love for one another, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is a high commendation, personally from Jesus Christ, about this church. I know your love. The first word that Christ thinks about this church is love. And the obvious question, and the necessary question is, would Jesus Christ say this about us? Does he say this to his holy angels? I know this church, and I know its love. That is, I who inspired by my Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 13, with all that it says about godly love, not the counterfeit that the world promotes, godly love, would say that characterizes this congregation. That is the first of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, as delineated in Galatians 5, is found there. Something to think about. The second strength of the congregation of Thyatira is its service. I know thy charity and service. And the idea of service here is especially the service of each other. The service of each other, no doubt, as those who are serving the Lord. The service of each other, no doubt, as those who are Christ's willing servants. But here, it's the service of the members for one another. In today's terms, therefore, the members of this church gladly would give lifts to help each other to worship service. For example, these people would help serve tea at meetings. You wouldn't have to break anybody's arm and twisting it behind their back. You wouldn't have to pressure them hard to get them unwillingly to bring a meal to a sick saint. These members, out of love for one another, would visit each other in affliction. And the saints in this church would be eager helpers in the various ministries in the congregation, the sorts of things that people help out with. Greeting, or cleaning, or organizing activities, or helping with CDs, or DVDs, or live webcasting, or literature, or anything else that the church does. The attitude of the average member in this church was not, when you ask them to do something, do I have to? Or, why are you asking me? Can't you get somebody else to do it? In this church, the members believed that it was their holy duty to help each other. Radical thought. The members in this church had this as their practice. That is, they engaged in godly service as a kingdom of priests. And a kingdom of priests so that they work together in God's name as a body. This is some church. And the source of their service of one another was not, I hope to be voted member of the year this year, or I like to be seen in the congregation, or I really like it when I get praised in some annual general meeting or some such. Their attitude was that they did this because they loved each other. Verse 19, notice the connection. I know thy charity, love, and service. Those two things, love and service, need to be coupled. Because of their love for each other, they were willing volunteers and eager helpers in the service of each other. Because of their love, they wanted other people to join them in the worship of the Lord, and so they evangelized and welcomed visitors. They weren't rude to them. They were friendly to them as the followers of Jesus Christ. They loved, and therefore they served. Does the Lord Jesus Christ then say about us in a heavenly voice, I know thy love and service. I know that you are a loving congregation, and therefore that you are a congregation where the members consciously and unconsciously, deliberately and spontaneously help each other, a serving congregation. And if we particularize this further and ask individually, the question then is, what service to your fellow saints do you do? If you suddenly were to die, would anybody notice? That is, from this regard, would anybody notice in that you would no longer be able to help them? That is, if you were not in church, then there would be something lacking in the service of the body. And do you assist and aid other saints because you love them and not just you're an outgoing, active sort of person? The third positive characteristic of this church was faith or faithfulness. I know thy charity, number one, and service and faith. Now, the Greek word translated here, faith, can also, though this is the secondary meaning, I admit, can also mean faithfulness. And here, I'm opting for faithfulness. I'm doing this because of the context in these statements of Christ found throughout these seven letters. I know thy X and Y and Z. Because each of those things develop each other, flow out of the preceding. I'll explain what I'm getting at from the previous two churches. What did Christ say about Ephesus? I know thy works, specifically thy labor. You're a hard-working church. And thy patience, or perseverance. That is, you persevere in your labor. And you discipline evildoers. That is, I know your labor, you persevere in it, even to the point of disciplining people. And, number 3, verse 3, how you have borne and put up with suffering and affliction and name-calling because you discipline people for their sins. And I know your perseverance, and I know that it is for my name's sake you labored and fainted. So at all those points, develop and unfold the previous. It's the same thing with Smyrna in verse 9. I know thy tribulation, I know you're being squeezed. And number 2, your poverty. That is, you have become poor because you were persecuted. Moving to Pergamos, verse 13. I know where you dwell, the place where Satan has his dwelling and throne, and how thou hast held fast my name, even when the days when Antipas was a faithful martyr. And he was martyred because Satan had a special stronghold there. And so I say to you, with regard to Thyatira, I know thy love, and out of that love, service, second quality. And then in connection with thy service, faith, I believe here means faithfulness. That is, I know your love, therefore you serve each other, and you have been faithful in your service of one another because you love each other. Which means that this congregation and its membership was faithful in service. And faithful brings out the idea that the members here did the little things as well as the big things. But the attitude wasn't, oh, I wish I could do something grand. I'd like to do something where everybody sees me stand up and praises me, and you just give me the little things. And since it's so small, I'll come at it in a lackluster, careless manner and do it as quickly as I can. This church, its members were faithful in service, faithful in the little things. They were faithful in their service towards all the manners. There wasn't a sort of snobbery in this church whereby, well, I would help out the more comely members. But as for the less comely members of the church, the poorer people, the people who don't dress as well, those who aren't as polished, those who live in the wrong end of the town, well, I wouldn't really go out of my way to help them much. Faithfulness in service also means that in helping each other in this church, there were no glaring omissions. It's easier to forget to do good, oftentimes. Sins of omission. But they were faithful. They, not perfectly, no doubt, but they didn't forget or omit or just leave things out that they should have done. The motto in Thyatira, so to speak, is charity or Christian love, love in serving one another, and faithfulness in serving one another out of charity. That would be a good motto for every member of this congregation. I think in terms of my relationship to the other saints, love, service, and faithfulness in it. That would make for a more God-honoring congregation and a richer, happier, more content Christian life for everybody. So, I ask, would you like to be a member of the Church of Thyatira? Forget about Jezebel now, that's this evening. But just our description of the positives here. Would you like to be a member of a church like Thyatira? And everybody automatically thinks, yeah, it sure would be nice to be a member of a church like that, because then I would be served and ministered to. And if anything happened to me, or if I was going through a rocky spell, everybody in the church would help me out. But that isn't actually the idea of the text. The implied exhortation of the text is not to think about what other people do to help me, but the implied exhortation of the text is that we personally need to serve other people, specifically now our fellow saints. That's the key part. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in his public ministry in Matthew chapter 20. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or be served by other people, but to minister or serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the Christian attitude. I don't come to be served. It is nice to be served. You should be served, but that isn't immediately your concern. Your concern is to serve the other members of the body. And when we think, therefore, of this church in Thyatira, we are recalled to our high calling as Christians and high calling as members of a true church. The Christian life and the life of faithful church membership is not easy. It isn't meant to be easy. It leads to heaven, and it is blessed, though hard, but it is not easy. And churches which try to sell the Christian life, and sell is the right word, and church membership as easy, have not grasped what the Bible teaches about discipleship and cost and taking up the cross and following a crucified Lord. The fourth quality of this church, according to Jesus Christ in his summary, is accurate, true, and fair, is its patience. That is, its perseverance. I know thy charity and service and faith or faithfulness and thy patience or perseverance. And perseverance is a wonderful grace in all believers and church members. The word means, in its root idea, remaining under. I know that you, as a church, remain under, implied, a burden or a load. You're not a bunch of shirkers. You're not the sort of people who are given something to do, and then their first thought is, how can I get out of this? And what's the best way of getting out of this in order that I'm not going to be seen as a shirker. Because that's the best option, isn't it? That's the really carnal one. I don't want to do anything, but I don't want to be seen as not doing anything. I'd like to be able to wheedle out of it as best I can. This commendation of Christ is perseverance. You remain under, you stick to your calling so that you are steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord. This is a quality especially necessary in office bearers. Think if you had a minister or an elder or a deacon who didn't persevere and tried to shirk off his load, what a mess the church would be in. But it ought also to be a quality in every child of God. So that if I, as your minister, was filling in a job recommendation for you, I could say about you, though I'm not your final judge, nor are the elders, but Christ is, I could say, this is the sort of person who'd be a good worker, because I know from how he behaves in the church or how she behaves in the church that this person perseveres, not a shirker. Yeah. This is a vital quality in a Christian, because if you do not persevere in your life in the church, you will never achieve much in the kingdom of heaven, and your life will be filled with gnawing regrets and discontentment. I was called to labor hard for Christ, to persevere, but you know, my basic attitude in the church was always, first sign of any hardship, just pack it in. Because we all know that it's relatively easy to do your bit when the sun is shining and in the summer, although it doesn't always shine in the summer either, but you know what I'm getting at. And when everyone is applauding you on every side and saying, look at that man there, brilliant. But you do need perseverance in order to love, in order to keep on loving your fellow church members year in and year out, not just the first year when you become a member of the church and when everything looks rosy. And then you learn a bit more about your fellow saint and his sins and weaknesses and annoying habits, so that you love them for the first bit, then you got to know them and then cast them off. You need to persevere in your service to the body if you get little thanks. If you are treated badly, even when you're helping someone, if you see little or no fruit in your labor, so it appears to you, I'm not really even making a difference. And you need to persevere in your service to the body if the church doesn't grow, and if the church even becomes smaller, you remain under, you stick at it, you keep battling away. And the child of God must also persevere in his faithfulness so that he doesn't say, well, I don't feel like that anymore. That's me finished. Nobody will notice if I quit altogether or slack off. And other people around here don't seem to be pulling their weight, so why should I bother? And if you think like that or are tempted to think like that, I'll tell you why you should bother. You should bother because your primary motivation is the love of God in Jesus Christ, who is unchangeable and who rewards his faithful servants. It's gratitude because you've been bought with a price and you deserve eternal wrath. You didn't do it, and you mustn't do it, to be seen by other people or to be praised by them. And you must do it too because your standard is not what does everybody else do, or even, and this is where the flesh really goes, the weaker members. See, I set my standard by the common denominator and the lowest common denominator, and therefore I can say I'm still doing pretty well. Your standard in the church and all other spheres of your life is God's word. So you're not even discouraged in doing your own work if someone else slacks off, because you weren't looking at that person as your standard anyway. Because you think as a Christian according to the word of God. So we persevere in love to the saints, we persevere in service in the church, and we persevere in faithfulness to our calling. And then the fifth key word in Revelation 2 verse 19 is works. This might seem strange to you. Verse 19, the words of Christ, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. The word works appears twice. I know thy works, and thy works. As I've explained, the first use of the word works is general. I know what you do, why you do it, when you do it, how you do it. The second use of works, in that quotation, means good works. I know your works. I know your good works. I know your works to be good because the source is love. I know your works to be good because the nature of your works is service to the body of believers. I know your works to be good because the characteristics of your work include faithfulness and perseverance. I know thy works, thy good works. This is a very high commendation and a great encouragement to this congregation. And when you hear Christ saying, I know thy works, you should be thinking, if Christ knows their works, he is going to reward these good works in his grace. The church at Thyatira, the congregation at Ballymena, and the true church all around the world. And one more thing the Lord says about Thyatira in verse 19, and the last, to be more than the first. And as I've been explaining, the phrases and words explain the previous phrases and words, so that the last to be more than the first refers to Thyatira's works, her good works. And the last is more than the first. This speaks not so much of the quality of the works, that your works are getting better or purer, but the quantity of your works. You are doing more works than you used to. You are doing these good works of loving, faithful, persevering service more than you did in your beginning as a church. Do you think that we as a body of Jesus Christ are doing more good works than we did last year? Or 5 years ago? Or 10 years ago? Or in 1988 when the fellowship began in Larne? And the obvious answer to that is, well, I mean, how do I know? Very hard to make a judgment like that, especially if we're going to talk about 25 years ago, I wasn't even a member. There's something to that, all right. But whatever we can say, Christ certainly knows. He definitely knows whether our works are more than they used to be, or more than they were at the first, or if they're tailing off, or if they're plateauing, or if they're fluctuating. He doubtless knows. Though for us it's hard to reckon and keep count of such things. Thyatira definitely was, for Christ says it, it definitely was doing more good works. It was always abounding in the work of the Lord and doing it more and more. And again we say, well, surely liberal rewards from the gracious God are going to be given to the saints of this church. And so we come to verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. And then comes the reward. Well, I just quoted from verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, is different from the phrase spoken of all the other six churches. The other six churches says simply, he or him that overcometh. This one says, he that overcometh, then the addition, and keepeth my works unto the end. This addition teaches us that the good works of this church at Thyatira, these loving, faithful, persevering works of service in the church by the saints, are called Christ's works. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Jesus Christ performed each and every work of each and every member over many years, so that all of the works are his works. His works by the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus Christ in heaven animates each and every believer, so that all the good works they do are his works. And his works to the extent that they are good. His work isn't finished there, because then on the basis of his cross, he forgives the sin, which is even in our best works. They're his works, because these works flow and are part of the fruit of that great purchase and redemption which he made at Calvary. Our good works, therefore, are Christ's works. The works of Jesus Christ are done in this congregation by the people in the pews. Jesus Christ is working in you so that you faithfully serve your fellow members in the church. And that's an amazing thing. That's an encouragement to do good works. Christ liveth and worketh in me. And so Jesus personally promises and gives rewards to everyone who overcomes. Overcomes the world. Overcomes the false church. Overcomes sin. Overcomes the devil. And everyone that keepeth my works, holds on to them, keeps doing the work of Christ in the congregation unto the end. There are no promises in the Bible for those who quit and who fail to endure unto the end. There are all the promises in the world in the Bible for those who keep the faith and persevere to the end. And that's the goal and calling of each Christian. The first aspect of the reward is, for those who overcome and keep Christ's works unto the end, to him or her will I give power over the nations. And here we have a contrast regarding sphere. The good works spoken of here, though these don't exhaust all the good works of the believer, but the good works here are good works in the church, in the local congregation, with a relatively few people. The reward, very different. You will have authority or power over the nations. Not just one country, but a plurality of nations, indeed, all the nations of the world. This is designed to encourage us to help out in whatever small way we can. Children too, you can do good works. You do good works. Even though we are doing only small things in a small and limited sphere, you will get to rule the whole world. Together, not on your own, together with all the saints, and in union with Jesus Christ, the Lord and Judge of all. Do little things in a small area, you rule the entire globe in Christ. I will give power or authority for you over the world. And here, the twist, so to speak, is that in the church, your life there, you're not to lord it over anybody. You're not to even try to gain power and authority. But you are instead to make yourself a servant of all, and yet those who do that, verse 26 says, Christ will give to them power and authority over all the nations. And that reward continues into verse 27. And he, that is the overcomer, who keeps Christ's works unto the end, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The calling of the Christian here is love. service, faithfulness, perseverance. And in the world to come, you will be given power and authority to destroy the wicked. Don't get them mixed up. You don't have any power to destroy the wicked in this world. In this world, in the church, you may have in your hands a vacuum cleaner. But here, you're given a rod of iron. And the wicked are likened to clay pots. And you come along with your rod of iron and smash them. Smash them into shivers. Tiny pieces. And then it says, even as I, Christ, received of my Father. It's alluding to, and even quoting, Psalm 2. Here's Christ, the universal Lord, given authority to judge the nations and to smash them in pieces with God's holy wrath on the last day for their sins. And you, as it were, hold on to that rod that beats down the wicked. You'll be made perfectly holy. You'll be doing it in union with Jesus Christ. You'll be saying at the same time, I deserve to be smashed in pieces. I was just as wicked. And you're entering into the kingly office of Christ. And we're going to sing Psalm 2 later. And the third aspect of the reward, the final one, Christ says, I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star. And I take this to refer to Christ giving to us himself. Because Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The bread of life gives the bread of life to us, himself. And the morning star gives the morning star, himself, to us. There's beauty in the morning star. There's light there. Heavenly light. The first light of a new day. And I will give to you, who overcomes, who keeps my work to the end, myself, as a bright morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.